Acts and chapter 7, reading from verse 44. Stephen is in the midst of his speech to the Jewish council. He's drawing towards the end. And in verse 44, he reminds them and us that our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. So we're thinking about signposts to salvation this morning as we look into this chapter together. As we come towards the end of this chapter and this episode with Stephen. Now, you've probably had the experience, some of you probably had it today even, of driving down the A38 only to see a road ahead closed sign. And this usually happens at night time and usually in the rain. And the last thing that you need to see is that yellow diversion sign, but there's no option for it. You have to leave the A38 and follow the detour signs. And that's okay until they inevitably run out. You know it, I'm sure you've had the experience for yourself. And then you're left in those lovely Devon country lanes in the dark. And can you find a signpost? Not easily. I always use SatNav, but I do like the security of following road signs because I've found that SatNavs are not always very good in a detour situation. They keep trying to send you back onto the road that you can't drive on. But my worst experience ever of no signposts was when we were driving through France toward Poitiers. We found ourselves on the périphérique of Le Mans, and it seemed to us like a spaghetti junction. And it was only on our third circuit of the city that we found a signpost. We were frazzled, we were frustrated, and so annoyed to see this tiny, teeny little signpost directing us on our way. But life is full of signposts, isn't it? We need them as we navigate our way through this life, which can have many detours and way ahead closed signs, as it were. Some of the most important signs that we can follow are the ones which point us to God and to the salvation that is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. These signposts come in any number of ways. Perhaps a chance encounter with someone, or a conversation that is had, or some life event that happens to us. But those signposts are there. Now, Stephen's speech has been useful to us to consider so far. There's another way that I want us to think about it this morning as it comes to an end. In fact, I've probably got one more message that I want to bring about Stephen himself in this chapter. But here in chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." See, they just weren't following the signposts. Here, Stephen comes to a climax, to an end of his message. It's a long chapter, it's a long speech that the apostle makes, but I've said previously that this is no rambling or irrelevant speech, nor is it a hodgepodge review, but it's a significant potted history with a specific purpose and end. And that purpose and end is very clear there for us in verse 52, as Stephen speaks of the council themselves having put to death the Just One whom God had sent, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the specific purpose and end of Stephen's speech here. The whole speech is designed to point them to Christ, to put Christ before them, along with their own crime and their own sin of unbelief. As all roads lead to Rome, so all of the apostles' words lead to Christ, the Just One, God's Righteous One, the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," in Revelation 22 and verse 13. And if that is true, and I assure you that it is, then it follows that everything leads to and hangs upon him. Nothing in the world, nothing in life makes sense outside of Jesus Christ. And those words that I just quoted from Revelation are the Savior's last words to all of us. They testify that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is none other than the God of our salvation, yours and mine, and that there's no other besides him. Jesus is the source, and Jesus is the end of all life and all hope. And if that is true, and I assure you that it is, then both the Jewish council to whom Stephen was speaking And we ourselves, who kind of look in upon this speech and hear it for ourselves, you and I need to find your way to him. And so this is the importance, and this is the point of Stephen's speech here. Actually, it does many other things besides, but it is a signpost which points us to Jesus and to salvation. And all that history that Stephen has just spoken about and recounted leads us and leads these men who are listening to him to the Son of God. And God is speaking through this man, Stephen, particularly here in verses 51 and 52. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, who always resist the Holy Spirit." See, you and I need to listen to this man's words this morning, lest you and I also become resistors of God, who are stiff-necked, resisting God's Spirit. See, the spiritual leaders of Israel, to whom the Lord had revealed his salvation, are examples of the very many detours and misdirections that we all face and follow in our lives. Perhaps in innocence, perhaps in all sincerity, but also in error. And so we become hopelessly lost. Now, people think, "I can find my own way to God." And they have their own ideas very often of how to follow him. But if these men to whom Stephen was speaking here in this chapter, who knew God's word, if these men have managed to go astray, what about us? What about the rest of us who are perhaps not so familiar with the word of God? Now, I was reading Psalm 90 as I came to think about and prepare this message this week. For those of you who are not familiar with Psalm 90, it's a psalm that is often read at funerals. And I think that that's a reason that folks sometimes avoid reading that sign. Perhaps I'm a bit strange, but I love that psalm. And I respect that particular psalm, which I was reading there. It's actually a psalm that was written by Moses, who has featured largely here in Stephen's review of the history of Israel. And that psalm is a gem of evangelical wisdom in contrast to evolutionary human philosophies. And the psalm, like the speech that Stephen makes here, is a signpost that clearly shows where we're all heading. Back to the dust from which we were made. The psalm tells us that we're all as grass which withers and vanishes away. It means that you are mortal. It means that you are accountable, you and I both. And the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, has given us a way marker. Because in that psalm, Moses tells us very clearly to fear God and to fear his wrath. And then in verse 12, he says some very memorable words, which I'm sure some, if not many of you, know. Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That's what we need, isn't it? A heart of wisdom. To not be stiff-necked and resistant to God and his word. And Stephen would have you and I to follow the very same way signs that he's been putting before these Jewish leaders here, so that we might move from God's wrath to God's favor and rejoicing. As I was speaking with the children this morning, to become children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. So we're not to be stiff-necked, and I can think of several signposts that come up in Stephen's speech, but just two here for you today to direct you to Jesus, to direct you to faith, to direct you to being faithful in Jesus Christ. So, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you, say Stephen in verse 51. And our first thought is that the patriarchs themselves are a signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. The upshot of verse 51 that Stephen brings to us there is, don't be like your fathers. Be like the great patriarchs of the scriptures, men of proven and approved faith. Now, it's been said that inevitably we turn into our dads or our mums. In fact, I was looking at a photograph recently, and as I looked at it, I suddenly stopped and thought to myself, is that me or is it my dad? And I couldn't tell the difference for a moment because of the angle of the camera. But it's true, isn't it? We turn into our parents eventually. So usually the wisdom of our elders is their years of life experience. Whatever it is that you and I do in life, they've done it, they've been there. And they can pass on that experience to us. But the folly of youth is that we never learn their lessons. See, our fathers and our forefathers are a pretty mixed bunch, I think. Perhaps like Israel, not all of them have followed the Lord, though some of them have. My own parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, for example, were not Christians. I think we can say praise God for godly parents who know and love the Lord and can lead us in the right way. Yet don't despair if the case, like myself, is otherwise, because we have God's word. We have the Bible. And we have easy access to it. And in God's word, God is described as a father to us. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Asks the prophet in Malachi 2 and verse 10. Now that was especially true of Israel, but it's particularly true of Christians. And yet God's word points all of us, men and women, to himself. And from Stephen's message here, that the first of those signposts that he gave to the council and gives to us are among these patriarchs who found favor with God. Just think about that for a minute. Finding favor with God. You need to rumble that around in your minds and think about what that means. But the first one to find favor with God was Abraham. And Abraham was a man of faith, according to Stephen's speech here. If you turn back into verse 2 following, he speaks of Abraham, and we're told of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham was seen as being right and approved in the eyes of God. He found favor in God's sight. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Now, Abraham was a Gentile before he was a Jew, and that's important because that gives hope to all of us who are not Jews here this morning. And so it means that to whomever will believe the Lord, The Lord will reveal himself, and he will reveal his way of salvation. I can assure you, standing here this morning, that if you go after him and seek him, you will find him, particularly if you seek him with all your heart. You will, because many of us here this morning have done just that. See, faith begins in seeking God, who has revealed himself to us. Abraham is a signpost of that. And then faith continues with the Lord and is constant and consistent and obedient. At least that's what it's meant to be. In other words, no back and forth, no hot and cold, no two-step forward, one-step back, no wavering, but consistent and firm and strong. And that describes Abraham, doesn't it? He had that kind of faith. And after him, Stephen spoke about Joseph, who very simply is a savior figure. The point of his story is that through his faith and through his faithfulness, many people were saved under his rule as prime minister, shall we call him, of Egypt. He reminds us of Jesus. That's why he's a signpost to us this morning. Joseph was a man who walked with God in the most extreme of circumstances, sold by his brothers, made a slave in Egypt, imprisoned for a crime that he didn't commit, and then in God's grace raised up from prison to become the governor of all Egypt. He trusted the Lord, and he served the Lord fully, no matter what. And faith is exactly that, isn't it? Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Joseph points us as a signpost to Jesus and having faith in him. Joseph knew about sacrifice. Joseph knew about service. He knew God. And we're challenged to have the same faith as the patriarch, just as Stephen challenged the Jewish council to have that same faith, believing God and holding to his word. Stephen speaks about the prophets in verse 52, doesn't he? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers. So Stephen had spoken about Moses. Moses was a prophet. What's the work of a prophet? Well, the work of a prophet, very simply, is to foretell and to forthtell God's word. And that second job is more important than the first. To forthtell God's word, to open that word and give to the people, to you and me, what God has said. It was Moses, wasn't it, who gave the law to Israel and ministered God's word to them. And the patriarch Moses points to the importance of the word of God to us all, but especially to God's people. It's important to hear it. It's important to apply it in our lives. That's why, for example, we're urging you to be part of this Bible reading plan in this new year, to ensure that you have a thorough soaking in God's word and are familiar with what God has said. But if you look back in verse 37 of Stephen's speech here, Stephen says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And in Jesus, the Lord has given us one who is like Moses, yet superior to Moses. You can compare Jesus and Moses, as it were. Jesus' works were great, just as Moses' works were great. The opening of the Red Sea, the leading of Israel through the wilderness, giving them water from the rock, and all of those things. But it was the word of Moses that was greater even than the things that he did. And it's the word which matters. And so with Jesus, we find that Jesus was one who spoke with absolute authority. He spoke like nobody else had spoken before about the things of God, and he spoke in all truth, which even his enemies had to concede. And Stephen specifically quotes Moses in regard to Jesus in verse 37. Him you shall hear. Not Moses, but Jesus. Whatever it is that Jesus has to say to us, him you shall hear. And of course, Jesus himself signposts us to faith in God, to repent and believe the gospel and put our faith and trust in him. Now, there's not time here this morning. Stephen speaks of the tabernacle. It's a big topic, but every aspect of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself is a signpost to faith in Jesus Christ. But we haven't got time to open that. Not least, the tabernacle was the place where you could meet with God. But we can think of the whole sacrificial system as well, which is about blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. It was about being bought back and brought back to God. I can say to you this morning that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is soaked in the blood of the Lamb of God. Because we read that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in Colossians 1:14. So Stephen reminds them of Moses pointing to Jesus. And then there's David. He's Israel's shepherd king, a man who has taken from the sheepfolds, from looking after the sheep, to look after the people of Israel, to lead and to rule over them. David was a shepherd, just like Jesus was the shepherd. When Israel rejected God and chose a king, the wrong king, God gave them David. And in verse 46, David, as mentioned there, is a man who found favor before God and so wanted to build God a house to dwell in. You might ask, how did he find favor? Well, the simple answer is because his heart was knitted to the Lord's heart. I don't know if you're someone who knits. We all wear knitted things from time to time. But if you knit something, the whole garment becomes as one piece. It's not in little separate pieces. It's all one together, isn't it? We read of David in Acts 13 and verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And so above all, David was Israel's greatest king, and yet Jesus is great David's greatest son. David points us to Jesus. He's a signpost to Jesus. So Stephen's speech is just full of these way signs. Every one of them leading in the same direction. Every one of them leading to the Son of God, the just one, of whom he speaks there in verse 52. And we could say that it's like a tour de force. It's a whole series of flashing neon lights signposting you and me and the Jewish council to salvation in the Son of God. We could say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a kind of an amalgamation of all of those patriarchs in God's salvation plan. The perfect man, the perfect sacrifice. And you and I simply need to follow the signs. In fact, if you don't follow the signs, what will happen is what happens in real life. you'll become hopelessly lost. Follow the signs, and you'll be found. You'll find him, he will find you. So, the patriarchs are a signpost to the Lord Jesus, but Stephen himself is a signpost to the Lord Jesus and to salvation. See, the apostles' words here, they invite you to come to faith, because in these words, in the patriarchs of whom he speaks, we see Jesus. But they also exhort you to walk in faith, to live in faith, just like all of these men before, and just like Stephen himself. Because true faith is where others see the Lord Jesus in us. In other words, you and I should resemble Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's a real challenge, isn't it? That we grapple with throughout our lives. Perhaps a lifelong challenge for us. But the impact on our fellowship and the impact on our town will be greater this year in 2023 only and if and as we are more and more like Jesus. See, faith is only as real as it is similar to the faith of the patriarchs here and of Stephen himself. They're given to us as examples. And what does the scripture say? Whose faith follow? We're to follow the faith of these men. You see, that's exactly the fault and the failing of the council here in verse 51. They're men of faith in the God of Israel, supposedly, and yet they are utterly unlike the patriarchs of whom Stephen has been speaking here. They're men of God, but they're utterly unlike God. See, we're commanded, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in 1 Peter 1:15. So this is Stephen's signpost to us as believers. To be like these saints of old, and to be like Stephen himself. As we've seen what manner of man that he is. I want you to notice here that quite literally he's looking unto Jesus in verse 55. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, this is Stephen's whole character. It's his whole life's practice, isn't it? And he's looking quite like the Lord Jesus. If you read on through those ending verses where they stone Stephen as he's crying out to God and commending his spirit to God and asking God to forgive those who are killing him, he's just like Jesus, isn't he? You see, he's obeying Hebrews 12:2 before it was written. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we should all be living. See, the New Testament speaks of us being conformed to the image of his Son. It speaks of us, you and me, as being sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, and of those who are exhorted to walk in the light, even as he himself is in the light. Stephen ticks all of those boxes so that we can be encouraged to do the same. You know, I'm so glad that these patriarchs and Stephen who appear in the scriptures are ordinary men and women. Humanly speaking, they're just exactly like you and me. You know, featuring in the Bible is a great honor and a great privilege, but it's also a warts and all privilege, isn't it? Because we see all their faults and failings that are displayed, and we see that they're just like us. And all these people that Stephen mentions here, and Stephen himself here, have faults and failings, but he and they walked and witnessed and persevered and received their reward. And that's how you and I are meant to live out our lives. These are not least examples to us this morning, who are already approved and accepted by God. And it means that we can be approved and accepted as well. So in contrast to the council here, Stephen is like these patriarchs of old, despite all their accusations of him. He's a New Testament patriarch, isn't he? A man in whom the Spirit of God is at work. And if there's an invitation to faith in Jesus Christ here, there's also a warning here to be real men and women of faith. You can claim to be a Christian. And millions of people do just that. If you read the recent census report, some 46% of Britain ticked the box that they were Christians. By my reckoning, that means that something like 29 million people should be Christians. I can tell you that if 29 million people were Christians, our country would be very different today from what it is now. You can very easily claim to be a Christian. But it's the New Testament itself that declares to us, therefore, by their fruits you will know them, in Matthew 7:20. Not by their words, but by their fruits. And Stephen's story is a testimony of a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. That phrase has come up several times, hasn't it, in Stephen's story. And I wonder if that is your desire. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to verse 56 there, where he looks and sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. Being full of the Holy Spirit means living a life of service and serving our fellow believers. That's what Stephen was doing before he became an apostle and afterwards. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means a heart and a mind that is steeped and soaked in God's word. The whole reason Stephen can give this speech about the patriarchs is because he knows God's word. And being filled with the Holy Spirit means being unafraid to follow the Savior. Well, Stephen is certainly that, isn't he? Speaking to people who gnash their teeth, they're so angry with him, and take him out to be stoned. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means bearing witness about the Lord Jesus Christ in both words and deeds. Well, that's Stephen, isn't it? That's exactly what Stephen has been doing. And it means a life lived and completed, imitating Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's Stephen as well. So let's be wise this morning. Let's get that heart of wisdom. Let's follow the signposts, the patriarchs and Stephen, and follow their faith. They'll lead us to Jesus Christ.